It's good to be with you this morning. I wasn't entirely sure that we were going to make it. We were in Denver for the week, and our flight back was yesterday, and it was delayed, and then it kept getting delayed, and I thought, I'm not having a good feeling about this, but finally, they found a plane for us, and we got home at midnight, and so we're here. So that's good. It's cold outside. I don't know if you noticed this. It's hard to believe that summer will eventually come. And when it does, one of the events that we, around here that we have done as a family, we've gone down to the Celine Celtic Festival. I don't know if anybody else has done that. And if you do that, one of the events that they have a lot of fun things. They have a lot of strange things. And one of the things that they have is sheepdog trials. Have you ever seen these? Do you know what these are about? So here's an example. It's pretty impressive. The shepherd, you see him standing there. This is not in Celine, by the way. This is in England or Scotland or something. But it's very much like this. So there's a small group of sheep, like six sheep or something, and the shepherd has to stand by a post and not move from there, and has to issue commands to the dog by whistling. And there are different tones that mean different things, and the dog goes out and does what the shepherd asks, brings the sheep back, takes them through sort of an obstacle course sort of thing. In some cases, they have to split the herd into two groups or do other stuff like this, and it usually ends up with what you see here, which is that they need to get the sheep into this little pen, all right? And so you see the dog and the sheep looking at the dog, and the shepherd's kind of trying to guide the sheep into the pen. Do the sheep want to go in the pen? They do not. But that is the goal. That is the goal. That's it's very impressive. I mean, the dogs, some of them kind of mess up, but some of the dogs are really, I'm just astounded at their skill. The main thing that they do is called eye. And that is they stare at the sheep. And the sheep are intimidated at best, and at worst they're afraid of the dog because dogs are predators and sheep are not. And so they're intimidated, and that's how this kind of shepherding works. Now, this is my idea, maybe yours too, about how shepherding works. Christmas movie a couple days ago where someone had a group of sheep that they were representing, you know, where the sheep were in Bethlehem, and they had a dog with them. But this is not actually how shepherding works in the Middle East. This shepherds in the Middle East do not typically use dogs. This is a picture, hopefully you can see that. This is a picture of a shepherd in Palestine, a shepherd boy with his flock. And I don't know, I hope you can see that clearly. So the boy is walking along this wall, and all the sheep are walking with him. I don't know if you can really see their faces, but they're not afraid. They're not afraid of the shepherd. In fact, it seems like they're trying to stay as close to him as they can because they trust that he's leading them someplace good. We have the idea that sheep are dumb. I don't know where we all got this idea. We are all told, I don't know, kindergarten or something, sheep are stupid. They're actually not. They're not that dumb. Of course, they're not intelligent like dogs or dolphins or African gray parrots or other animals like that are actually, you know, really smart, but they're not stupid. The main thing is about sheep is that they're helpless. They're not stupid, but they are helpless. These sheep know that they need to follow the shepherd to get to where the good stuff is, to where the good life is. So with that image in mind, let's turn to the passage for today, which is in John 10, verses 1 through 15. And Jesus is speaking, and I'm going to read this. We'll read through the whole passage, and then we'll come back and look at it more closely. "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." Now, this is a very rich passage, and there's actually more to it in this chapter. We're not even going to be exploring everything there is in this passage. Probably don't want to be here in an hour and a half still. But I think that fundamentally, this passage reveals something very important about who Jesus is. Last week, we talked about how Jesus is the light of the world, and how in his coming, those who he came to his own, but his own did not receive him, but to those who received him, he gave the power to become children of God. And here also, we see Jesus revealing himself, Jesus revealing something important about himself. So before we explore this further, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us this morning through your word. Bring it to life in us. Holy Spirit, open our ears to hear and our hearts to obey. Lead us to follow the Good Shepherd. And as we reflect on this passage, may we see more clearly who Jesus is, and may we love him more. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So this passage, chapter 10, happens, you'll be surprised to know, right after chapter 9. I know, it's true. The chapter numbers in the Bible often can lead us to not grasp what's going on, because they kind of make it seem like these are separate things. The chapter numbers, this is your bonus Bible trivia for today. The chapter numbers were only added in the 13th century, in the 1200s. And the verse numbers were only added in the 16th century, the 1500s, the mid-1500s. So for a long time, the people of God did not have chapter numbers and verse numbers. You just had to know the passage, I guess, when someone started, if you wanted to talk about a passage, you just had to know which one it was. So what is the context here? What is going on in chapter 9? Chapter 9 is one of my favorite stories in the Gospel of John. It's, I don't know why, I just find it humorous. I find it funny how the thing unfolds. Jesus heals a man who has been blind from birth. And we see here in chapter 9, verse 1 and 6 through 7, as he went along, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. He spit on the ground, made some mud with his saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told them, told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. And then what follows is the neighbors and the people around who knew the man, they start paying attention to what's going on here and asking, like, what is happening? Didn't this man used to be blind? And they're kind of disagreeing about it. Yes, he did. No, he didn't. And they bring him to the Pharisees. Now, meanwhile, Jesus has disappeared. He's moved on. They bring the man to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees start arguing with him. They are also arguing among themselves. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God." This man meaning Jesus. "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. So the Pharisees are arguing with the man. They're arguing with each other. What are they arguing about? They're arguing about whether Jesus is from God. All right? And as it goes along, the argument kind of escalates, and they keep the contingent of the Pharisees who are saying Jesus is not from God, they're getting more and more agitated or intransigent, and they are saying to the man, "Come on, you got to admit this guy is not from God. This Jesus fellow, he's no good, right?" And they're trying to get him to agree with them. And he's not willing to. The man said, "If this man, Jesus, were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. And then Jesus comes back, finds the man, and reveals himself to him. The man worships Jesus. And then Jesus begins to have a discussion directly with the Pharisees himself. And again, the basic argument is over, is Jesus from God? Or is he someone who's leading the people astray? Is he a threat? Or is he a prophet? Those are the sorts of questions that they're trying to answer. And so we come to the end of chapter 9, the beginning of chapter 10. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber." Okay, so they're arguing about whether Jesus is from God. They're using these concepts of blindness and seeing. And then all of a sudden, sort of like out of the blue, Jesus starts talking about sheep. What's going on here? This is not an accident. Jesus doesn't suddenly say, "Oh, by the way, I just thought of something completely unrelated. Now I'm going to tell you something about sheep." No, that's not how it works. That's not how Jesus would speak. I mean, Jesus was a smart guy. That's not how John would put the story together either. It's not a series of one random thing after another. All right, so what is Jesus actually saying here? How is Jesus making the argument? How is he trying to make his point to say, "Yes, actually, I am from God and more than that"? Well, he starts with a parable. Now, John is not really into parables. The Gospel of John only has one parable, and this is it. So John is not really into that. He's into signs. He has seven signs in his gospel. Not really into parables. Luke and Matthew much more interested in those. Mark as well, but Luke especially. So here's the parable. And keep this in mind. This is supposed to be answering the question, how can we know that Jesus is from God? So very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, and by the way, the NIV adds the word Pharisees here. In other translations, it just says you. That's what the Greek has. But the translators of the NIV wanted to remind us of who it is that Jesus is speaking to. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So that's the beginning of the parable. So we have some characters here. Let's read to the end of the parable, and then we'll come back to that. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Okay, so there's a sheep pen. That's what's happening in this parable. There's a sheep pen. This is probably in a village because it seems like there's a mix of flocks in the sheep pen. So it's within the village, and there's sheep in the pen. Sheep are in the pen because, as we said earlier, sheep are helpless and defenseless. And so we're protecting them by putting them into the sheep pen at night. Then there's also a gatekeeper. The gatekeeper is a designated person who is supposed to let only the people who are supposed to get in, and he's supposed to keep everybody else out. Then we have the thief or the robber who's climbing over the wall. And if he's climbing over the wall, Jesus says, clearly he doesn't belong. The person who's, anybody who's climbing over the wall is up to no good. That's kind of how it works. Okay, so this is the parable. How does this parable address the question that Jesus is trying to answer? How does it answer the question, is Jesus from God? Well, we like to be able to interpret parables by associating different characters or different things with a corresponding object in the, you know, in the context, in the real world, as it were. So we can say, all right, the shepherd, that's pretty, I think that's pretty obviously Jesus, all right? And then the sheep, that's pretty obviously the people of God. But what exactly is the sheep pen? And who exactly is the gatekeeper? And who exactly are the thieves, is the thief or the robber? What is Jesus saying here? We have a challenge in interpreting this parable because Jesus doesn't tell us the answer to those things. The most mysterious question seems to be, who's the gatekeeper? Because I have seen at least 5 different answers given by commentators to that question. I'm not sure I can even remember all of them. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, the law, John the Baptist. I don't know that I can remember the last one, actually. But what helps, I think, is to see what Jesus is trying to say with all this, with this parable. The Pharisees are saying Jesus is potentially a threat, right? That's what they're trying. Some of them are saying he's not from God. He does work on the Sabbath. The others are saying, well, yeah, but look what he's doing. Isn't he a prophet? So some of them are putting Jesus in the category of the thief or the robber. Some of them are putting Jesus in the category of the shepherd. And what I think, who I think the gatekeeper is in this case, is who the Pharisees should be. The Pharisees should be letting in the real shepherd and keeping out the robber, right? What are the Pharisees actually doing in chapter 9? They are throwing the man out of the synagogue. They are gatekeepers who are not doing their work. They're doing it the opposite way because Jesus says, I truly am the shepherd. What is the evidence of that? The sheep listen to my voice. So it says, they will never follow a stranger, the sheep won't. They will run away from him because they don't recognize the stranger's voice. But people like this blind man are following Jesus. And that is what Jesus is saying is the proof, the evidence that he is sent from God. So that's why he tells this parable. Now, he's doing something more. Because everything that we've talked about so far is about literal shepherding. It's about, like, how does shepherding actually work? But there's a very important strand of tradition in the Old Testament that uses the shepherd and sheep relationship as a metaphor for the leadership of the people, for human leadership. Over and over, we see references to the people as sheep and the leaders as shepherds. Now, that might not be maybe a natural image to us. Our leaders don't tend to be like up close and personal. They don't tend to interact with us face-to-face. You know, the leaders of the nation are far away, and meeting one is sort of an event, something that you would tell your friends about. But the face-to-face relationship of shepherd to sheep is the pattern that the Old Testament sets up as being the paragon, the example of how leadership should be. Not just spiritual leadership, but political leadership as well. And we saw this in what we just read, that long passage we just read from Ezekiel 34. That is probably the longest passage, the most extended development of that metaphor in the Old Testament, of the sheep and shepherd metaphor. And I know when we're all reading together and it's kind of going along, it may be hard to track with it. So I'm going to point out a couple of things that are happening in that passage. And so we're jumping back to Ezekiel 34. This is from verses 2 and 3. This is the problem that this prophecy is addressing. The word of the Lord coming through Ezekiel is being spoken to the shepherds of Israel. And it says, "Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, you clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock." So the problem is, the leaders of the people are taking advantage of them. They are not leading the people in the way that God intends. They are not taking care of the flock. They are profiting off the flock. They are benefiting from it. But they don't care for the weak. They don't take care of the flock. They focus on their own benefit, their own gain. So what's the solution? Jumping down to verse 10. God has a rebuke, a very strong rebuke against these shepherds. "I am against the shepherds, and I will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock." So the first part of the solution is that God is going to remove these leaders from leading his people. He's going to remove them from tending the flock. And the second part of the solution is in verse 15 and 16. "I myself," says the Lord, "I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice." They haven't been shepherding the flock with justice. The Lord says, "I will lead my people. I myself will lead my people, and I will do it justly. I will do it by strengthening the weak and binding up the injured. But those who have profited off the backs of others, I will destroy." That's what justice means, says the Lord. And that's how he's going to lead. All right? So the Lord is saying he's going to lead, but then he also says this in verse 23. "I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." So who is it that's going to lead the people? The sovereign Lord says he's going to do it himself. And then a few verses later, he says, "I will place over them my servant David." So you see the context here. What Jesus is plugging into is more than just the knowledge of how shepherding works that they see around them, something very familiar to them. He's also plugging into this tradition in the Old Testament of speaking about the leadership of the people and the relationship between the leaders and the people as shepherd to sheep. And so he's plugging into that. So there's a lot of connections there. Jesus is saying a lot more than "I'm a nice person." Jesus, when Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd," he's saying a lot more than that. He's drawing on all these connections. He's saying, yes, there are false shepherds. Those are thieves and robbers. But I'm not that. I am the good shepherd, which means I am the rightful king. Because the one shepherd is David. Of course, by the time Ezekiel writes, which is the time of the exile, David has long been dead. So he's not literally talking about David here. So who is David? Jesus is implying, he's plugging into all this, and he's saying, "That's me." He's saying a lot more than answering the question, "Is this guy a prophet or is he a bad guy?" He's saying there's a lot more going on than that. And the sign that he is that shepherd is that people hear his voice and follow him, like the blind man, or the formerly blind man, was doing in John 9. However, Jesus used this figure of speech back to John, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Good job, guys. I mean, these people should have known, but they didn't get it, and maybe they didn't want to get it. So despite all these connections, they're not understanding the parable, so Jesus is going to go further with them with two separate analogies. Now, these analogies are not explaining the parable. In fact, these analogies are in some ways incompatible with what's described in the parable. So they're elaborating on it. They're not explaining it. And as a result, the parable doesn't get fully explained, and we don't have the answer to like exactly who's who in the parable. So the first analogy is of the gates. The scene switches. Jesus was talking about a sheep pen that was in the village. It was shared. Now he's talking about a sheep pen that is out in the countryside. And a sheep pen could be one like this, which is constructed out of sticks and brush. Or it could be something more permanent, like this one, which is it's kind of hard to see, but there's a cave there on the left, in the back left. And then they've built a wall that goes almost all the way around the front here. And what would happen would be Israel is not the most lush kind of landscape, not everywhere at least. And so to find provision, to find pasture for the sheep, you would have to take them out. And if you're going to be out on the hills, you need to protect them at night. And so you'd find something like this, maybe, and then you'd build it up, and you would be able to put the sheep inside at night. Now, this one doesn't have a gate. And as that, you would need something there to prevent the sheep from coming out and to prevent anything else from going in. And what would normally happen would be that the shepherd would sleep there in the opening, in the door, so to speak, of this sheep pen. The shepherd would sleep there during the night. And that would obviously prevent anything from coming in or going out without his knowledge, and so he could protect the sheep. I was saying that these analogies don't completely explain the parable. If you need convincing of this, in this analogy, Jesus says he's the gate. But in the parable, he says the gatekeeper opens the gate so that the shepherd can go in. So if Jesus is the gate and the shepherd, it's not really clear how that analogy works. I mean, that parable works. So that's why I'm saying the analogies are elaborating on it. They're not explaining it. So this is the environment, the setting in which Jesus is saying that he is the gate. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture." So in each one of these analogies, Jesus says something about himself and he contrasts it to someone else. In this analogy, Jesus says, "I am the gate." And the characteristics of the gate, what he means by that, there's two things. Whoever enters through me will be saved. And then the second component is that the sheep will come in and go out and find pasture. So the first one is they will be saved. They will have protection. What do sheep need to be saved from in this analogy? Well, if you spend the night out on the hills, there's predators. That's what you need to be saved from as a sheep. And so if you enter through the gate into the sheepfold, into the sheep pen, you will be saved. You will be preserved. You will be protected. And the second aspect is they will come in and go out and find pasture. So the pasture is provision. So two aspects, protection and provision. So those are the two aspects of this analogy of the gate. And what's the contrast? The contrast is that all who have come before me, says Jesus, are thieves and robbers. And he comes back to the theme of listening and says the sheep have not listened to them. Now, he probably does not mean that literally every leader before him is a thief or a robber. I don't think that Jesus is saying that Abraham and Moses and David and John the Baptist and so forth, that these people are all thieves and robbers. So what is he saying here? I think he may be talking about the fact that in that time, there was a lot of excitement about the idea that God was going to come and rescue his people. And some people thought, we need to make this happen sooner rather than later. So we're going to take up arms and we're going to make it happen. There were a lot of people in that time who claimed to be the Messiah, claimed to be the one sent, anointed by God to come and deliver his people. And what would typically happen would be they would collect a group of people around them, they would get them all riled up, and then the authorities, the Romans, would catch wind of this, they would crucify a bunch of people, and then the whole thing would fizzle out. Well, obviously that's not great. That's not a great thing. Jesus is saying, I believe what he's saying here, those folks are thieves and robbers. And by the way, that word translated robbers here is a Greek word that means insurrectionist as well. So I think that lends support to that understanding. So Jesus is saying, yes, there are people who have come before me and have said these sorts of things, but the sheep have not listened to them. I truly am the gate. Now, there's something a little weird here in this passage. Strange stands out to me. Why does Jesus use this come in and go out? That's kind of if it's a gate, you know, he's already said enter through it, come in and go out. Why does he sort of emphasize it that way? Well, it could be saying, well, coming in is protection, going out is provision. But I think there's something else. There's another connection here. This is from Numbers 27. You remember Numbers 27, right? Of course. So Moses said to the Lord, this is at the end of Moses' life. Moses said to the Lord, may the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. See the connection there? See those same words coming back, leading them out and bringing them in, and the connection to someone, to the shepherd and the sheep? And notice the very next verse, who is that person for Moses? The Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit of leadership, and lay your hand on him. And the name of Joshua in Hebrew is Yeshua. And the name of Jesus in Hebrew is Yeshua. So interesting connection there. Whether any of Jesus' listeners right at that point would have made that connection, I'm not sure. But some of them listening very well could have. So this is the first analogy, the gate. Jesus says, I am the gate. Through me, the people are saved and protected. Through me, the people are provided for. And the next verse is verse 10, and that stands right between the two analogies and kind of ties them together, ties the whole chapter together in a sense. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come, Jesus says, that they may have life and have it to the full. So again, a contrast. What distinguishes the true shepherd from the false shepherd, the one who's a thief? What distinguishes the legitimate leader from the misleading one? What distinguishes them is that the thief comes to profit, to benefit himself, to steal, kill, and destroy. The sheep are taken advantage of, the sheep are harmed. That is what the thief is about. The true shepherd brings abundant life. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, or have it abundantly. The true shepherd provides everything that they need, everything that the sheep need, and enables them to flourish. And it's by following the shepherd that they get what they need. Think back to that boy in the photo at the beginning. You know, those sheep are following him because they know that if they follow him, that's where the good stuff is. That's where fullness of life will happen. And we can give lip service to this idea that Jesus is the source of true life without really believing it. We can be more like those sheep in the first photo, right? The Western style shepherding, where it seems to me that they're fine with like being out on the pasture. Why do I have to get into this little pen? I prefer to be out there. I really have a better idea about what the good life is than what you have for me. I'm probably just projecting on the sheep, but that seems to be what those sheep are thinking, right? And the sheep in the second photo, I don't know if you probably couldn't see it in the photo, but that was a barren landscape. There was nothing there. And so they knew, if there's going to be anything good for me, I got to stick with the shepherd. I got to follow his voice. I got to follow him. So we are tempted to follow other shepherds. We are tempted to follow other people, other messages, other voices out there that tell us that they have true life for us, that they have flourishing for us, that they know what it takes to have a good life. And it's so easy for us to follow them, so easy for us to believe them. But Jesus is the only one who is the source of true life. And he is the only one who enables us to be truly human, to be truly human the way that God intended humanity to be. So when we think of, we can think, it's very natural in our sinful nature to think of Jesus as wanting to keep us from having the good life, but it's actually the opposite. It's only in him that the good life is to be found. All right, so the second analogy is the good shepherd. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. So again, with this analogy, Jesus brings forward several aspects of who he is, and he contrasts it with someone else. The first thing that he declares is that he's the good shepherd. And the word good here in the Greek means good. Yeah, it's tricky. No, it's actually a fairly common word. There are two words that are used for good, but they're used kind of as synonyms. Throughout the New Testament, there's not a great big distinction between them. But one thing to know about this particular word is there is a connotation of the rightful, the legitimate, the real. Okay, so it's not good in a sort of moral sense like nice or, upright or something like that. That's not the emphasis. The emphasis is on legitimacy. It's on the fact that he's the one who's supposed to be there, supposed to be doing this work. So the rightful shepherd. So the contrast here is to the hired hands. And the hired hand doesn't own the sheep. So even though maybe he takes care of the sheep when the going is good, when push comes to shove, he's out of there. Because he doesn't really care. He doesn't really love the sheep. He doesn't own them. He's just in it for the paycheck, right? So it's self-serving leadership, and we see that in plenty of contexts ourselves. And Jesus says, in contrast, he is the good shepherd. He's not the hired hand. He's the good shepherd, and he cares about the sheep. And that is why the very first thing he says about the good shepherd is that he lays down his life for the sheep. And he repeats that again, when he says at the end of verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, in the analogy, if you're actually a shepherd, laying down your life for the sheep is not a smart move, right? Because then you're dead, and then the wolf is going to eat the sheep anyway. So this part of the analogy doesn't work unless by your death you destroy the wolf. Then laying down your life is a sign of love. And that is exactly what Jesus has done. Because in his death, he has destroyed the power of sin and death. In his death, he has destroyed death. And so his laying down of his life is a sign that he is the good shepherd, that he is the rightful Lord. And the other thing that he emphasizes here is relationship. So he emphasizes his self-sacrifice, that he leads with self-sacrifice, and he also emphasizes the relationship that he has with the sheep. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. And this connects back to all the times that he's mentioned the listening, hearing the voice, following. I know my sheep and my sheep know me just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. The kind of relationship that Jesus is inviting us into is as close a relationship as the one between the Son and the Father. That's amazing. So Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the rightful Lord. Because I am the leader who lovingly sacrifices himself for the people, and I am the one who knows them and loves them. Skipping down to verse 19, the Pharisees, the Jews who heard these words, were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So Jesus makes his case. He says, not only am I from God, but I'm more than that. I am David, quote unquote. I am the descendant of David, the promised one. That when God said he was going to rule his people himself, I'm it. And the Pharisees have to respond to that. They have to make a decision about what he said. And as these verses point out, they're divided. They don't agree. That is where we are at. That is what we need to do. We need to decide whether Jesus is the rightful ruler, the good shepherd, or not. And we can see that what Jesus says, we can see that he's laying claim to be the rightful king of the people of God, to be the Lord of lords and the King of kings. We can hear that, and we can reject that. We can say, we'd prefer to go our own way. And that's been the story of humanity almost from the beginning. Jesus, God created humanity to be his co-regents, to rule under him. And we said, nope, we'd prefer to do it on our own. We'd prefer to call our own shots. So we can respond to Jesus' claims by rejecting them. But I think it's more dangerous when we say that we accept them and then we live another way. Because it's our actions that show what we truly believe. And so we are being challenged through this. Jesus is revealing who he is, and he is challenging us to respond to him as the good shepherd, to respond by hearing his voice and following him, by trusting him to have the good life, what it takes to be truly human. So how can we learn to listen to his voice better? One thing I would suggest for you is we need to marinate ourselves in the Gospels. We need to understand who Jesus is so that when an idea comes up, we can say, that doesn't sound like Jesus. Another idea comes up, yes, that's what Jesus is like. And so if you're willing to take up the challenge, perhaps this next year, you can make a point of reading through the Gospels. Try to do it in large chunks. To read through all four Gospels out loud. I just took this length of time from an audiobook that I have, so this is how long it takes to read out loud. You can read faster on your own. It's 8 hours. Okay? So, yeah, maybe you're not going to sit down one afternoon and just read all the way through. Although, if you want to do that, I definitely recommend it. Each individual Gospel, the longest one is maybe 2.5 hours. But maybe you can spread it out. But take big chunks. Take 4 or 5 chapters at a time. Take even more. And marinate ourselves in the Gospels. And understand better what kind of person is Jesus? What kind of person is our Lord and our King? Because we want to come to the point where we can see in Jesus the truest and most clear picture of the character of God. Hebrews 1 tells us that there have been other ways that God has revealed himself, but the truest and the clearest way that God has revealed himself is in the person of Jesus. We want to see in him the one that we can trust as the source of genuine life. And we want to see in him the one who leads us only where he himself has already gone. He doesn't lead us, he doesn't drive us from behind by fear or intimidation into places that he hasn't already gone himself. He is out in front. He is walking out in front. He is leading us to places that he's already been. So when he leads us to love our enemies, he has already done that. When he leads us to bless those who persecute us, he has already done that. He only leads us where he has already gone. And he leads us step by step with us. He doesn't stand behind and command us to go in various ways. He walks alongside us. And nothing can happen to us that he does not allow and he does not go through with us. That is the kind of shepherd that Jesus is. one who comes alongside us, who strengthens the weak, who heals the sick, who encourages the weary, one who embodies loving, self-giving sacrifice. This is Jesus. He is the worthy, rightful, true shepherd, the true and rightful king. So let's follow him more closely, and let's find in him protection and real abundant life. So let's conclude by reading together another example from the Old Testament of the analogy of the shepherd, which is Psalm 23. So let's read this together. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.